Luke chapter 10, I want you to notice, begins in verse 1 with our Lord Jesus commissioning 70 of his disciples to go before him into all of the cities and villages where he himself would soon minister. Notice what it says, chapter 10, verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two, or two by two, before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 3, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. In other words, Jesus says, go to these specific places. I want you to go there and I want you to prepare them for my arrival. People that are sick, people that are oppressed, lost, broken, captive. Tell them, as verse 9 says, quote, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And then you'll notice that in addition to getting the people in a place of prayer and humility and repentance and anticipation, what the Lord also does is sort of throw down the gauntlet. You see, the reason he says in verse 3, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, is because Jesus knows that the devil has a stronghold in all of those regions. These disciples are going to go into these places and they will immediately confront opposition. Now, folks, I realize that in our modern sophisticated society, the notion of a literal devil and demons is met with scorn and with derision. And in fact, I'm fine with mocking Hollywood's version or the medieval picture of a red guy with a pitchfork and little horns and a forked tail. Satan himself probably laughs at that. But beloved, the reason why we know there is an actual devil and that there's a literal kingdom of darkness is highlighted. It's highlighted in what Jesus says at the end of this very ministry, chapter 10. Go down again to verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, wait a minute. What Jesus says in verse 18, you understand, refers back to Isaiah 14 and verse 12, where Lucifer and a third of the angels fell from their former estate. You will notice that that is stated by Jesus to them as a fact of history. Except in this case, unlike Isaiah, Jesus testifies that he was there, that he himself witnessed the expulsion of Satan. And the reason why he's testifying is because he's reminding his disciples why the devils were subject to them. He's reminding them why it was that they had power over the enemy in Jesus' name. Satan, Jesus said, had a fall. And just like lightning, he says, which is swift and obvious and real, he fell. But that poses a question. If the devil fell from his power and his powerful place, why then are these disciples lambs? If Satan has indeed fallen and they have power over he and the demons through Jesus' name, why are they little sheep among dangerous predators? Why the warning given to them in the commission earlier in the chapter? Well, beloved, that's what I want us to consider this morning. And I do hope you'll listen very carefully for the next few moments. I want to speak on the subject, the fallen foe. The fallen foe. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, thankful, dear God, that you sent your Son to live a sinless life, to die for our sins, to shed his blood, to be resurrected and ascended, but also, Lord, to come and reveal truth, reveal the Father, reveal glory unto all of us who are here. And I thank you for his testimony in this text. May we hear it and understand it in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose most everybody here knows that in Scripture, Satan and his kingdom are fortified against God and against God's people. I suppose everybody here knows the words of the Apostle Peter, who said that Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. and of the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." There's just no question, beloved, that we as God's people have a real foe. But how does a fallen foe accomplish so much destruction and pose so much danger? Well, I can tell you right now, it's crystal clear in the Word of God. It's clear that Satan still has one great singular overriding weapon. In the New Testament, this weapon is described in many ways. It's described as fiery darts, in Ephesians as wiles. 2 Corinthians 2:11 speaks of his, quote, devices. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, "The god of this world, Satan, Lucifer, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." So that, yes, all of these devices and all of these schemes are summarized really in one word. And that one word is the word deception. In other words, note this. As a fallen foe, the only real chance the father of lies has is to lie and to keep on lying. That is, to deceive us into embracing that which does kill and steal and destroy. And beloved, here's why we know this. There are only two occasions, if you will, where Satan specifically attacked someone in Scripture utilizing all of his remaining abilities. A, with Eve in the Garden of Eden, and B, with the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. There is a third occasion. On that third occasion, being Job, we're also reminded that Satan could not touch Job. He couldn't touch him with tornadoes or disease or thieves or anything material unless he received some sort of divine permission. It's not just poetic, beloved, to say that God's people have a hedge of protection around them. Which leaves us with Eve in the Garden of Eden and with the Son of Man in the wilderness. The devil came to both of these with the only tools that he had and has: deception. Turn back just a few pages to Luke chapter 4, would you please? And let's read about that occasion of deception. A little over a year ago, we preached on Satan's expiration date. And he has one, thank the Lord, from this very chapter. But I want you to notice his tactics in chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, verse 2, "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. Jesus was fasting, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." He was hungry, and the devil knew it. He knows his timing. "And the devil," yes, the devil, literal and real, "said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." You're hungry? Show me the power to make food out of nothing. Now, folks, I want you to hear this carefully. Satan indeed is a fallen foe. It's only a few chapters after this that Jesus testifies, "I saw him like lightning fall from heaven." But he's also a deceiver. He's a cheat, an imposter, a con artist. We mentioned earlier that the text in John 8 highlights Jesus' words. It also highlights Satan's words. That is, if you'll notice this text, and we will in a moment, in John chapter 4, he uses words in the wilderness, but he also used words in the garden with Eve. Words. Satan is a talker. And so it is that text, John 8:44, says this: "Whenever the devil is speaking, he is," quote, "speaking a lie, for he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it." In other words, folks, he's a con artist. He's a charlatan. He's a fraud. He's a ripoff artist. And any of us, whoever takes his word at anything, has been conned, fooled, scammed. Some young person says, "Yeah, I'm just out doing my own thing and living my own life and making my own rules," and they get out from under the umbrella of their Christian home or their local church. And the truth of the matter is, no, young person, actually, you've been had. You've been deceived. You've been lied to, and you fell for it. And you know, beloved, this is exactly the healthy perspective that all of us ought to have as God's people toward the father of lies. Here in verse 5, when Satan offered to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, it says, quote, "In a moment of time, You realize that was not in any way an honest offer, right? It wasn't. It was a con job. It's a lie. It is false advertising at its height. It's the fakest of fake news ever. There is a Latin word made popular in the legal world referring to a so-called bona fide statement. Now, bona fide is Latin and it means in good faith. It refers to an offer that is honest, sincere, lawful, legal, genuine. The Latin antonym to bona fide is malafide, which means in bad faith. The Latin prefix mal means bad. And we're reminded of words like malice and malnutrition and malpractice and malcontent. Some ladies might even include male in that group. I don't know. But a malafide offer against a bona fide offer. This is a question concerning Satan's words here in this wilderness and in the garden with Eve. Now look, I suppose one of the universal loathings of the human experience is the feeling that you get, that someone gets when they realize that they've been defrauded. I mean, I've counseled with people who have harbored bitterness for decades and decades because way back when, somebody ripped them off. Now, had they punched them in the nose or made fun of their looks or kicked their dog, it would have been water under the bridge by now and they could be friends. But no, 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 no. There's something in the human spirit that despises the idea of being duped. And I want to appeal to you with that today. My mom and I have been reminiscing a lot, sharing stories, and she's filling in a lot of blanks on a lot of stories and tell me some of the things we've been talking a lot about, our years in Turkey. Man, she's got some stories about Turkey. One of the incidents I've never forgotten from when we lived over there concerned a day and an evening we spent with another Air Force family at their home off base. And all of us kids were down in the basement playing these games. And suddenly this older boy came in and their family's son, and he pulled out a little can of hard candy. And it was that ribbon candy. You've seen it before, ribbon hard candy. And they call it old people candy, I guess. Anyway. But to a second grader living in Turkey who hadn't seen anything like that for a long, long time, it looked magical and incredible. And this kid said to me, "Jimmy, listen, you want to buy this?" He kind of pulled me off to the side. "You want to buy this or trade for it?" I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "What do you want?" He said, $20. Now look, $20. Actually, he said, "I paid $100 for this, but I'll sell it to you for $20. $20 in 1965, I mean, that's a lot of money. I didn't have $20, obviously, but I knew where to get it. My mom's purse upstairs. And so this kid, he took out a piece of candy, gave me one. He said, "It's a free sample. Try it." So I did. And of course, it was awesome. It was so good and such a deal. $100, $20. I ran up, mom's purse, stole $20. And you know, what's a little piece of paper compared to a can of real bona fide awesome candy? So I proudly made the exchange to the horror of my brothers. On the way home, I got busted because I'm in the backseat and I'm crunching, and you can smell it all over the car, on this candy. $20 to an airman in 65 was a lot of money. He could have bought 30 cans of candy or more with that. When Dad found out that I'd taken, stolen was his word or whatever, borrowed was my word. When he found out, he got all patriotic, you know, with the stars and stripes. He laid the stripes. I saw the stars. That's how that works. And the worst part is I never, ever saw the candy again. I've forgotten a lot of things from my childhood. A lot of things. Mom's reminding me of some. But not that horrible empty feeling of being lied to. In fact, it grew. That feeling of being lied to and taken advantage of, the more I learned about $100 was a big fat lie, and I'm a dummy for doing all of it, the feeling that I had, because nobody likes to be conned or tricked or lied to or deceived. But I just want to remind all of us here that that is precisely, you young people, hear me, this is precisely what Satan does on a regular basis. And the question is, how? How does he get away with this? I mean, he's trying it here in the wilderness. He tried and succeeded in the Garden of Eden in a perfect paradise. How does he get away with deceiving and fooling so many people? Several years ago, I was given one of those old Consumer Reports magazines. Remember those magazines? Maybe they still exist, but they were big time back a couple decades ago. And so I was reading it, and inside there was an article in there describing the three greatest techniques that con artists and liars all use to fool their victims. And I remember I clipped that article because as I read through it, I noticed that all three of these devices were used by Satan in the Garden of Eden and in the wilderness temptation. I mean, look, he's called the father of lies. The Bible says all men are liars, so he has children. And naturally, they're going to use the same tactics that he himself uses if it's a deceit. What are they? The first one it mentioned there that's used in these texts as well is something they called, number one, hidden costs. Hidden costs. I want you to look at chapter 4 again and notice verse 6. It says, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." In other words, here's what Satan tells the Lord Jesus. He says that the cost of having all of the kingdoms of the world for himself right now would just bow down. Just get on a knee or both knees and bow down and worship me. What a deal. Piece of cake. There are billions of people on this planet that would do that right now. They would bow in a second if they could have all the kingdoms of the world, if that's all it took, was bowing to anybody, anywhere, at any time. One easy payment, and all the world would be his. The problem is, he didn't mention the hidden cost. He didn't mention, if you will, the fine print at the bottom of the contract, which young people, Planned Parenthood never tells you about. That is the full price, which is never shown on that sitcom or that commercial or in that movie or that novel or that song. Just bow down one time. Could it really be that easy, that simple? And could it really be that cheap? No, idolatry is never that easy. Wickedness is never that simple or that cheap. Solomon said, "The way of transgressors is hard." So that somebody's going to pay the price. The way of transgressors at the entrance may have these beautiful lights, signs, billboards. It looks amazing. But that way is hard. I think back just since I've been in the ministry, just since that long, all of those people that died in Waco under David Koresh, all of those who died with Heaven's Gate, under Apple, whatever his name was, all those people who died in Guyana with Jim Jones, all those who died in suicide bombings and airplanes in 9/11 and since, they all went along for that. They all bought into that. They were all lied to, and therefore they were all conned. But it's no difference. Different than when Satan lies to you and me about the costs of cheating on your employer just to get ahead, or the cost of one night of disobedience to God. All of Satan's offers are scams. When Satan talked to Eve in the Garden of Eden, you do realize that he swindled her, right? He did not mention to her all of the hidden costs of what she was going to do. And beloved, frauds never do that. Just perfect example right now, $1.2 trillion infrastructure bill that's actually, the CBO said this week, it's actually going to cost $3 trillion. The CBO said that. Our nation is on a path to irreversible economic destruction, and politicians are just lying. They're just promising this and promising that and guaranteeing entitlements for which there's zero financial support. It's a Ponzi scheme that makes Bernie Madoff look like a fourth grade kid in Turkey selling candy to a lamb. Amen. except with these hidden costs, it'll ultimately include the destruction of a nation. The whole notion that you can have something without cost, that you can have something without working for it, you're entitled to all of this leisure without ever having labor, is a hoax, it's a swindle, and it's a shakedown, as is any offer that goes against the wisdom of this book. And I just think, beloved, it would do us all very well this morning to be reminded that our fallen foe loves hidden costs. That when he comes to you and tells you, some of you young people that are married, and tells you, look, you didn't buy this, this is rough, you're going through a terrible time, you need to just bail. He doesn't tell you what's going to happen if you do that. He just tells you how you're going to feel tomorrow, or even better yet, today. Which brings us to another thing. Number one is hidden cost. The second device and deception that I read in the article is number two, half-truths. I remember reading that in the article thinking to myself, man, that's interesting. That people use half-truths when they're trying to sell that beat-up car that's not worth anything. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. Whoa, wait a minute. What? This is not Jesus speaking. This is Satan speaking. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Wow. Looky who's quoting the Bible. No less to the author of the Bible. And can I just say this? What he quotes is the Bible. Folks, what he quotes is true. The Bible is always true. But if you check out the text that he quotes in Psalm 91, you will see that he didn't quote all of it as he's applying it. In other words, he's trying to convince Jesus that half of the story is the whole story. That our Lord Jesus, in this moment of deep hunger, fasting for 40 days, that he can get out of it really quick. Half-truths. It's like Brother Sam trying to sell me some truck with 300,000 miles on it, a bad transmission, faulty wiring, and a bent chassis because it ran into a tree. Because Joyce drove it all the time. And he says, only $5,000, Pastor. But I have to be honest with you, Pastor, it needs new wiper blades. Now, it's true, it needs new wiper blades, but it wouldn't be the truth. When somebody goes to a court of law and they take an oath, they place their hand on the Bible and they solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. So help me God. It used to be in our country that someone was guilty of perjury, not just for lying, but for not telling the whole truth, for using half-truths as a means to deceive. Can I just say that that's why you never want to be that person who says, you know, I want you to hear this carefully. This is a little rabbit trail. You never want to be that person who says, you know, I saw Jesus eating and drinking with wine bibbers. That's all I know, but I don't know. I saw Jesus eating and drinking with wine bibbers. You never want to traffic with the half-truth crowd. This is what our media does. Can you imagine how the New York Times would have reported on the loaves and the fishes? Evangelist takes 12 baskets of food from women and children. Well, it's true, but it's not the truth. And you know, beloved, that's why we are called to teach and preach and believe and embrace the whole counsel of God. You understand that the devil is a theologian. He knows the Bible. He doesn't care if you know its truths. He's quoting truths here. He's quoting one of the greatest psalms, one of the most beloved psalms. He doesn't care if you know some truths, as long as half the truth. As long as you will hear half-truths mixed with something else, this is what Satan used against Eve. It's exactly what he used. God knows your eyes will be opened, okay, and that you will be as gods. Lies. Half-truth. This is why half-truths should never be called half-truths. They really probably should be called half-lies or full lies. Next time you're at any Marriott hotel, Fairfield or whatever, and you open up the drawer and there's the Bible and the Book of Mormon, you understand that what you're looking at is a half-lie. We were all traveling a couple years ago, and my granddaughters asked me, what's that book in there? And I explained to them what the Book of Mormon was and where it came from and so on, and their minds were spinning. And I left and came back. The next time I came back, let's just say there was book carnage in that hotel room. And I'm not saying that there was vandalism, but that drawer wasn't half-truth anymore. It was all truth and no lies. Amen? Blame Ayla and her dad, I think. I don't know. Just to say there was papers everywhere. Hidden costs and half-truths. We are not among those who traffic in, I don't know, this part, not that part. Nor are we among those preachers who are standing behind a pulpit and say, well, they preach the love of God and Jesus loves you and amen. But if that's all they preach, if they don't preach that God is holy and that there's a hell, if they just, well, God so loved the world, he also says they should not perish. There is a place of perishing. The whole counsel of God. Number one, hidden costs. Number two, half-truths. The third thing that was in that article that I noticed in these texts as well is number three, the here and now. In other words, immediate gratification. Before we look at the verse, let me remind you that the devil is the absolute worst kind of salesman. Salespeople will say this, right now you can refurnish your whole house. It's simple, it's easy, it's fast. All this furniture and all these appliances, right now, no payments until 2030. You know, I was thinking the other day that as I was going through this text and this message, that probably almost everybody in this auditorium this morning who's an adult could, if you wanted to, drive home this afternoon in a brand new car. In this society today, the way credit works, yeah, you could. So the question is, why don't you? Why don't let's all do that? Let's just all go to Earl Stewart and wherever in Chevrolet, John Jochum, no, they're out of business, I think. Whomever, and you go there and you go home in a brand new car. You can do that. You know you can do that. Just sign on the line. And you don't have to pay anything probably for 2 months. And the reason you don't do that, if you're smart, is because you know that tomorrow eventually comes. And salespeople know that as well. So they say no payments for 23 months. It puts tomorrow out of your mind. What you want, young people hear this, what you want, the devil says, you can have right now, today. Here it is, chapter 4, look at verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In my Bible, I have circled the words world and time. And do you know why? Because Satan wants us to focus on what the world offers in the context of time. That is, the here and now. What he doesn't want us ever to do is focus on what God wants and God offers in the context of eternity. I ask you a question. When Satan took the Lord Jesus to the top of that mountain and the Bible says, showed him in a moment of time all of the kingdoms of the world, what did Jesus see at that time? Well, that was around AD 30, so one thing we know he saw was the Roman Empire, and he saw it during its imperial reign. All that glory and that grandeur and that power, that was Rome. As one ancient wrote it, Augustus found it brick and he left it marble. It was full of glory, and it's offered to the Lord Jesus Christ on that mountain. But that wasn't all. It says all of the kingdoms of the world. So that in addition to Rome, Satan would have shown him the Han Dynasty in China, an amazing, amazing empire with all of its art and philosophy surrounded already by the Great Wall and the magnificence of that forbidden city. That was offered. Buy one, get one, I guess. There was also the Mayan civilization, Central America, the predecessors to the Aztecs and others. Think about it. All of these, Satan said, could be his right now. Forget the cross and the suffering. You realize this is the beginning of his ministry. Forget the betrayal of Judas and the rejection and the cat of nine tails and the crown. Forget all of that. Right now, all the kingdoms of the world, such a deal. All he has to do is simple. There's no pain involved. Bow down. And you become the ruler of the world. Okay. Here's my question. Suppose Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, yielded that day. Where is the Roman Empire today? What's left of the Chinese dynasties? The Aztec, the Mayan empires. Where are these kingdoms? If he had taken them, then where are they today? And what are they good for? I can tell you what they are. They're attractions. They're called ruins. They're tourist spots for Aunt John and Uncle Joe to Aunt Joan and Uncle to take pictures and send postcards from. Nothing more. You see, beloved, Satan's greatest offer, think about this for a moment, the devil's greatest offer in the history of the world, the greatest offer ever made, was a colossal ripoff. Had he taken it? Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" God knows that the value of a single soul is greater in value than the entire world. And when Satan tried to offer everything in a moment, even that was a raw deal. And I'll tell you why. You know why. Because 2,000 years later, everything he offered is turning to dust. And 2,000 years later, Jesus is already enthroned in glory. And any minute now, he's coming back to rule and reign over all of the kingdoms in this world. If Satan's offer of all of the glory and power of the entire world was a bad deal, what about then that puny offer he's making to you and to me about some temporal pleasure? Should we sell out eternal things for some stupid material gain? Some lame popularity at school, young people, or promotion or acceptance? Shouldn't we realize that even if it's true, that certain thing sounds good and looks good today, shouldn't we realize that it's a terrible trade-off for eternal things? And shouldn't we discern and reject any half-truths, any hidden costs, any here and now tactics of the devil? Yes. And furthermore, may we do exactly as our Lord Jesus did over and over again in verse 4, in verse 8, in verse 12, by saying over and again, "It is written." Nothing exposes a sham and a cheat and a swindle and a lie more than the Word of God itself. Some of you here this morning, some of you listening where you are, you've been conned into believing that good works or your sincerity or your religion or whatever else is going to get you to heaven is a lie. It's Satan's lie to you that somehow you can earn your way to heaven by being baptized or joining a church or being good. It's a lie. It's always been a lie. Reject that for the truth of God's word. Others of you, maybe you young people, drugs, freedom, pleasure, young couples, borrowing, spending, and leisure all the time, child-rearing philosophies of man and not from the word of God. Our missionary in England would call it rubbish. It was the devil's rubbish. In our original text in Luke chapter 10, I want you to turn there and we'll close. When the disciples came back, you remember they were so excited that the demons were subject to them? Lord, they went out two by two. Even the devils, the demons are subject unto us through your name. Did you notice how quickly the Lord Jesus refocused their joy and their excitement? Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, Jesus said, In this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, folks, think about that. one glorious truth of God's Word. One great reality for every child of God is worth more than all the subjected spirits in all of Israel. If you're going to rejoice and get excited about something, get excited about what this book says. Because what this book says does not change. Always, always, you defeat the devil the same way Jesus did here. You defeat him with the shield of faith in the words of God. In other words, there's the devil's words, and it's a con. And there's God's word in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. Whose word will you take? Father, bless now this time. We commit it to your hand. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that Satan is a fallen foe. That the powers and the abilities that he has over your people are greatly exaggerated by him and his kingdom, so long as we are not deceived by him. And I pray, God, that we will be faithful to your word, to the truth of it, and reject all of these clear, obvious devices of Satan. Help us not to be ignorant of his devices. For these who've asked for prayer, draw them to you, Lord, please. And those who are not saved, please use this time to reach their hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.